We're going to look again tonight at Psalm 107, and the second picture, which is here out of four in this lovely psalm, which describes each man and woman before they come to Christ. The first picture we looked at last Sunday evening in verses 1 to 9, it was that of a traveller making a journey through life, wandering but lost, in need of the Lord to find and to be the guide in life, a sure guide to heaven and a sure guide through the days of our journey in this life. The second picture we shall look at tonight is in verses 10 to 16. This is a very graphic one. It tells us that we are all prisoners. We are bound in darkness. This isn't selective, this is all of us. If you don't know Christ as your Saviour tonight, if you've never come to the Lord for forgiveness of sin, you are described in this psalm and many other places in God's Word as a captive. And so tonight we shall think of the captives set free. This is what conversion is about, a prisoner released. You can't do that yourself. Nobody in Bedford Jail tonight can voluntarily just walk out. This is a sovereign work of God. Every element of salvation is the work of God. We cannot decide. We cannot choose. We don't do this ourselves. No, this is the work of God. But as we found with the picture last week, there reaches a stage, as it was in verse 6 of the psalm, that they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distresses. The same verse pretty much is repeated in verse 13. The prisoner, that's everybody that doesn't know the Lord, needs to pray, to call out. Is there anything I can do to be saved? No, there's nothing I can do to earn salvation. But I need to pray to God that he would release me so that I'm a captive, a prisoner, no longer. The second picture that we shall consider tonight, the third on another occasion, is that we are sick, sin sick. And the fourth in the final section is that we're like a seafarer on the oceans, bobbing up and down in a storm. We're in trouble and we need to be rescued. So let's look tonight at this picture. It's very clear. This is the inspired word of God. As I looked at the verses, they just break open and they're so clear. So verse 10, let's look at our state and condition. This describes me and you before you come to Christ, before you realize that you're actually in prison. You're not a bird flying around. You're a bird in a cage. You're a person, a human being trapped. This is what it says in verse 10. This is our condition. We sit in darkness, darkness. What a picture. Darkness. Imagine living the whole of life with no light. That's what blind people do. No ability to see, no perspective, no colour, no trees, no flowers. Such a limited life. Sitting in darkness. The dungeon picture. And the picture in the psalmist, no doubt, was not a smart prison with a television and a computer and the comfort of a bed, but a dreary, dark dungeon. That's the person before they know Christ. A life of darkness. No light, no understanding of what we're really like, no understanding of what's right and wrong. Sitting, not standing, not walking, not running, sitting in darkness. A position where you can't do anything. When you're sat, like you all are tonight. You can't do much. You can think, you can ponder, but you can't go to the mountains, you can't get the fresh air. You're trapped, sat in darkness. Look at this second phrase describing the condition. I think these things get crescendingly worse. We are in the shadow of death. What a picture. Psalm 23 speaks about the valley of the shadow of death. And that's actually an accurate picture of life. Even more so in ancient days, when how many was it? 2, 3 out of 10 children born wouldn't survive a month. And death was all around. We don't like death today. Funerals are turned into celebrations, thanksgivings. The coffin very often isn't taken in to the building. It's just a celebration and a few Frank Sinatra songs. The valley of the shadow of death. The picture here is that we sit with death around us, death for ourselves. Death because that's spiritually how the Bible describes us. We are born into sin. And we are spiritually dead. We don't have a life. No person has a spiritual life until they find the Lord. We have the shadow of death. Do you know in many prisons, you know that we visit the prison sometimes, there are wardens in prisons that have to watch over prisoners. Suicide watch. The suicide rate in prisons is very high. These are people who've come to a difficult place in life. The shadow of death is in their cell. For some, there's no point living. There's no purpose to their life. They are in the shadow of death. Very often, the prison wardens have to go hourly to watch, to see if anything untoward would happen. What a tragedy, what a shame. When a life is so empty, there's nothing there, darkness and the shadow of death. Life just hangs on a thread. And you know, that's the same with us. We say it so often, we don't know what a week will bring, what a scan, what a doctor's appointment will tell us. It's not morbid to think of these things, it's real. This is what life is about. It's about birth and death and what lies between, the shadow of death, our lives hanging on a thread. The third description of our position and state is that we are bound. The prisoner in those days literally had chains and shackles, and they rattled every time the hands moved, and the worst offenders would have their feet also in the chains. That's the picture here, bound, trapped. That's what we're like. This world wants to enslave us in its ideology. It wants to say the next pleasure will satisfy, the next kick, the next movie, the next this, the next that. And yet there we are, bound in affliction, pain, sickness, adversity. This isn't a sad message tonight. This is a joyful message. Because the joy comes when we know where we are and we know how God describes us in his word, and then we can look to him and we can pray to him, bound in affliction and iron. There's two forms of metal mentioned in these verses, iron chains and brass doors, double constraint upon the individual. They can't move and they can't get out. The chains keep them in their cell and the doors stop them from escaping. We're bound. We're in affliction. The word means misery. Misery. In the olden days, when a criminal had done something wrong, they were sometimes put in public and shamed for what they'd done. All sorts of things were thrown at them. But here the prisoner is bound in their own cell, in misery and in iron. That's the state and condition that the Word of God and God Himself describes for you and me. Do you know, when you realize that, and when you accept it, that's the beginning of understanding the need of salvation. We sit bound. Do you want to stay like that? A limited life? No freedom? Of course, Satan tells us that we're free. You can do what you like in life. There's no consequences, no penalty, no judgment. But the prisoner knows. The sentence sits above them. It's hanging above them. Well, look at verse 11. You see the logic builds. Verse 11, why are we in darkness with the shadow of death and bound in iron chains? Why? This is self-inflicted. All of us have had a choice, and we've taken that choice to sin. This verse calls it rebellion. Disobedience to God. Rebellion, which means to be discontent, to argue with the God that made us, because they rebelled. That's sin. Sin is rebellion. It's saying, no, I won't live that way. I won't follow my conscience. I won't listen to God's word. I will be God. God won't be God over my life. They rebel. There's the prison, full of prisoners, full of those who've rebelled. Well, we can sometimes think we can get away with certain things, can't we? 33 miles an hour in a 30 zone. I'm sure many have done that. You can park in the wrong place, not pay your tax. You might get away with it. I don't recommend it. Because one day, what does God's word say in the book of Numbers? Be sure your sin will find you out. Because they rebelled against the words of God. God gave us counsel. He said, this is the way, walk therein. He said, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We know that, but we rebelled against the words of God. We wouldn't listen. That's what we do, isn't it? I know better. I know the way I want to live my life, and it's not that way. I'll do it my way. The verse goes on. There's an old-fashioned word here, contemned. It means to spurn, to spit, to scorn, to treat God's word with contempt. Why do I need God? Why do I need the Ten Commandments? Why do I need to listen to anyone? I'm the master of my own destiny. They contemned the counsel, the advice. You know, God advises us. He says, don't live that way, using your body as though it's your own. There will be consequences. I remember back in the 1980s, in the AIDS epidemic, when all of a sudden it was discovered that if you lived a particular form of lifestyle, as they call it, there were consequences. There was a disease that caused death. And at the time, there was no medical solution. The advice of God was ignored. You don't use your body the way God says, there will be consequences. There's always consequences. God's advice, the counsel of the Most High. What lovely words. Not a capricious God, as Stephen Hawkins calls it. Not a God with no kindness and love, but the Most High. Of course he's the Most High. He made you. He has every right to advise in love and say, this is the right way, walk therein. But the reason we sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and bound in affliction is because we've rebelled. And you know, the youngest person here tonight, you're a rebel from God. You know God's word in your heart. If you can hear these words, God is speaking to you saying, this is my way. Don't reject me. Don't ignore the Most High. You can reject a teacher, a parent, maybe. You might get away with it. But you will never get away from rejecting the Most High. He's the ultimate judge. He's the one that the Bible says we all have to do with. We have to come before him. One day we shall stand before the Most High. In this country we have various judges, don't we? We have district judges. We have the High Court judges. And then there is the Supreme Court judges, the most senior judge in the land. But that's nothing compared to the Most High, who we have rebelled and spurned and rejected. And that's why we sit in prison, pictorially. That's why our life is chained, shackled, limited, and we don't have the freedom that God wants and offers to each one of us. We have rebelled. Well, what's the consequences? Our state, our condition, the reason, verse 11, and then what does it lead to? If we carry on in prison, if we carry on with this limited life away from God in rebellion, verse 12, therefore, verse 11 had the because, the reason. Verse 12, the consequence. As a result of rebellion against God, what did he do? He brought down their heart with labor. In ancient days, you remember the children of Israel under the horrible rule of Pharaoh. They became not only captives, but slave labor, sweat, tears, toil, blood. He brought down their heart with labor. Do you know this is actually a mercy of God? Doesn't sound like it. But for people to have misery and to experience that in this life, there is mourning, there is sadness, there is grief, there is consequences. That's the kindness of God to allow that to happen. Therefore, he, it's a sovereign work, it's partially judgment, and it's partially the Lord showing you what life is really like. He brought down their heart. You see, this is spiritual. Their heart with labor. Oh, the burden of life. What happened? They fell down. They fell down, just like the children of Israel did in the hard days with Pharaoh. And look at this expression at the end of verse 12. Have you reached this position? Is there someone listening tonight and you've reached the position where you can say, there was none to help? David has another verse. No man cared for my soul. Who cares for your soul tonight? Who is your helper? The prisoner has no helper. There's no helper tonight in Bedford Prison that can just open the doors and say, go, you're free. But when we come to this position, this is the turning point. When we see that there's none else to help. Therefore, he brought them down. But look, verse 13, let's continue the picture. Here is salvation. It begins with prayer. I say it again, I don't want to be misunderstood. Salvation is all of the Lord. Our prayers won't save us. But when we call out to the Lord in prayer, he will save us. Then they cried unto the Lord. Well, of course, this is speaking of the children of Israel in Egypt, in Babylon, where they actually were captives. And that's what they did. And the Lord ended the captivity. And Pharaoh reluctantly let his people go. And Cyrus, King Cyrus, let the people go back to Jerusalem under the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. They cried unto the Lord. That's where it begins. Have you ever cried out? Have you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. If you find yourself in trouble, you need to call out to God. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them. It says back in verse 6, he delivered them. Here it's he saved them. It's the same word. It means God is the only source of salvation. He saved them out of their distresses. Aren't these lovely words? There's hope, salvation, freedom, rescue. We can go free. The sentence will be removed. We had a life sentence, and it will be lifted, quashed, no longer hanging above you because of your sin. Salvation. Oh, notice it's he does everything. We wake up, and suddenly we realize the dungeon is dark. We realize that we want to be set free. We want to get out. We realize that we're there because of what we've done, because of our self-inflicted rebellion against God. That's the beginning of seeing the need of a Savior. There are people here tonight. Have you felt your need? Do you desire freedom? Do you desire to be let out of this limited life? Do you know the answer is we come in prayer? And the prayer is this, two sides of one coin. We can only really pray to God for the first time if we're willing to stop our rebellion. That's repentance. But who do we pray to? We must first believe that God is and a rewarder of those that diligently seek after him. That's the other side of the coin. Repentance, stopping rebellion, turning from sin, and faith. We need to believe that God has the keys, and he will open the prison cell, and he will free the captives. And all we need to do is to ask. You see, God never forces salvation upon anyone. We've got to desire it. And even that desire, he puts within us. We realize our need. We remember that we're there because we should be there. And then all we do is call out in prayer and come to him. We need to know there's no one else to help. That's what the psalmist concluded. There was none to help. No one else to turn to. No one else will listen. No one else has the power. No one else can overturn the sentence of the judge. But Christ can. And you know why? It's because Christ has been a prisoner. He's been bound. He's been nailed. He's gone to the cross as a prisoner. And he went willingly. He didn't go there against his will. He went there because he was willing to go to Calvary. He became the prisoner so that you can go free. Somebody had to stand in your place. Somebody had to bear the ongoing sentence of death and punishment. And Christ has done that. Look at verse 14. This is salvation. Verse 13, we've called out, we've been saved, we believed, we repented, we've come, and the Lord has made our souls right with him. His salvation, after we come out of the prison, he brought them out of darkness, out of the shadow of death. No longer does that death sentence hang above us. He breaks our chains. We're no longer bound. He breaks them in two. He snaps them. Do you know that's the picture which so many have known? What did the jailer say? What must I do to be saved? He was about to take his life. He should have been under suicide watch. But Paul was watching, and Silas was watching, and they said, there's no need. We're still here. Think of John Newton in the middle of that horrific storm off the south coast of Ireland. And he had to come to an end of himself. There was no other help. He had to call out. He saw the shadow of death all around him. And in the midst of that storm, he called out. You see, it's a crisis. That's what we need to come to. A crisis. Do you know there are those here tonight, I'm sure, you're bound by a different form of prison sentence. Maybe your past. Maybe grief. Maybe the guilt of something you've done. And maybe that's why you sit in darkness. But there is freedom. There is the freedom that Christ can bring. Here's verse 15. This is the saved sinner. Look at the joy. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. He's willing to open any prison door. But we must cry out to God for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We're just children. Children who've rebelled. But look at what he does. Verse 16, we close with this. For he, let me say it again, he, salvation is all of him. He hath broken the gates of brass, not just the chains, but now you're free. Now you are as a bird with wings that can fly, and you are no longer held. The bars of iron are broken in two, and the gates of brass are flung open wide. And the rest of your life, you can live with Christ, which is true freedom. We read Isaiah 61. Perhaps just look at the first two verses as we close. Isaiah was told to speak a prophecy 800 years before the Lord Jesus would come. And this is Christ personified in one verse. There would be a message preaching of good news unto the meek. Are you meek tonight? Meek enough to know you've rebelled? He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Is this your year? The acceptable year of the Lord, when the Lord will grant freedom that you don't deserve, but Christ offers to all who call out to him. He saves. We do nothing to earn or even to contribute to salvation. The picture of the prisoner is so accurate. We depend upon Christ, and he will open the doors of the prison of your life tonight. The prison house of the lost. That's where we sit. Sit there no longer. Christ will come. He'll open the doors wide. And you can go free, even though you deserve to be there for the rest of eternity. Away from God, Christ will come. I've come that you might have life and know it more abundantly.